For our first reading to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right. Well, this is a little bit of a puzzle for me as I have read through and tried to ascertain what these seven judgments are. The puzzle is this. Are these a part of the seven visions? Is this the completion of the seven visions? Is this the consummation of those seven visions, or is this a section that stands alone by itself? Does it Does it mean the end of something, or is it something that stands alone by itself? And it's very difficult to decide. These seven judgments seem to me to be a part of what has been going on since chapter 15, like I said last time, when we looked at the at this new section concerning all of these Egyptian metaphors. And as we've read through these seven plagues together, many of them, not every one of them, but many of them are very, very similar to the Egyptian plagues. And then there is also, in the ones that are dissimilar, there is still a very interesting and obvious way to relate them to the Egyptian plagues. So the Egyptian imagery continues on throughout chapter 16. And so I am inclined to think that this is a standalone portion. And as a standalone section, this grouping of seven vials of judgment are indeed seven things that take place, but they take place, as it were, in greater intensity over the entirety of the inner Advent age. But with an eye, I guess I'm hedging my bet a little bit here, with an eye toward an intensification and a finality of them as that age draws to a close. So, again, we have the element of similarity with Egypt. And so there are these seven vials, these seven plagues. And the first then, notice that it is like Egypt in that while the people of God were safe in Goshen during the Egyptian plagues, the plagues fell upon the Egyptians only. Safe in Goshen were the people's cattle, right? All of that. That was all safe. So notice here that the first plague, and we can take this as indicative of the whole, that it falls upon those who have the mark of the beast and which worshipped his image. We heard in the last chapter that those who did not worship his image and who had not succumbed to his mark and who had victory over the beast, they were on the other side of the sea. Okay, they were safe. These folks, they are not safe. They will suffer these plagues, this wrath, as it comes forth from the Lord. So it is it's a noisome and grievous sore. It's a botch. It's a blight. And again, we have that same plague that fell upon the Egyptians. And notice also that these plagues come very rapid fire now. There's not much going on in between them. There are a couple of brief interludes. But what John is doing is he is marching toward the end here. Okay? All right, so the second plague then is he pours out his vial upon the sea, first of all, and then the third upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they all became blood. Well, that is indeed parallel to what took place in Egypt. Who is Egypt? Egypt is the ancient enemy of the people of God, and so it is typological then for all of those who oppose the Lord and his people. This is what we're seeing in these plagues. And then there's an interlude here. Right? That they have shed the blood of the martyrs and the prophets and so on, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Worthy in the sense of this is a just punishment. True and righteous are all thy judgments, is what we hear in verse 7. All right, now the fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun, And so men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Interestingly, we're going to see just the opposite of this in the next, where the seed of the beast is then taken aim at, and what happens there is it's darkness. So in this plague, we have the sun. And do you remember what we said when we read through the Egyptian plagues together back when we were in Exodus? We said that the Egyptians worshipped the sun as a god, and that making the sun go dark was God's way of saying your God is nothing. And we said that we could say that about each of the 10 plagues, that it was against one deity or another of the Egyptians. Okay, well, what has happened here? Well, men have worshipped the sun. And here I'm going to draw in Ezekiel chapter 9. At the end of Ezekiel chapter 9, what do we have? We have those 24 elders of men, and they are seated on the porch of the Lord's house. And when we hear that at the beginning, we're given to think, oh, good, there's going to be some kind of revival or reformation that Ezekiel is talking about. But though that's not what's happening, they've got their backs to the Lord and they're worshiping the sun. Right? That's that, turn now and you will see greater abominations than these. This is the final one. Well, in that final one, in the worship of the sun, notice here that that sun that they have worshipped does what it's always going to do, what any false god is going to do. It's going to turn on its worshipers, and it's going to scorch them and burn them and injure them rather than be a healer, a savior to them. So, again, they have worshipped the sun. Now notice that the sun is given power to scorch them. Then the fifth angel, they gnawed their tongues for pain because the kingdom of the beast, the seed of the beast, was full of darkness. That darkness is a darkness of ignorance and superstition. They gnawed their tongues for pain because when men live under the dominion of darkness, it is indeed a painful existence. And note in the one before, in the scorching of the sun, and in this one here, in the sending of darkness, that in both instances they blasphemed the name of God and repented not of their deeds to give God glory. All right, so the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. What does that mean? Well, if you know your ancient Near Eastern geography, you know that Babylon was situated along the banks of the Euphrates, just it's a river that runs kind of northeast southwest in its angularity, but they were on that southwestern side of the Euphrates. And so the river was a natural barrier for them, a natural defense to their city. But notice what the Lord will do here. He's going to expose Babylon to judgment. And how's he going to do that? He's going to dry up the river Euphrates so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Who are the kings of the east? Just remember your history from the book of Daniel. The kings of the east, the Medes and the Persians, they came. And what did they do to Babylon? They destroyed Babylon. They subsumed that kingdom into their own kingdom. So the Lord is reiterating here that Babylon the Great, not Babylon, ancient Babylon, but that all that which Babylon stands for as the seat of false religion and as the seat of false government, that the way of the kings of the east, that is, those who would deliver from Babylon, will be prepared. It's simply a metaphor telling us that the Lord is preparing the way for the destruction of Babylon. And not Babylon the city, but Babylon the entity. Babylon the principle. All right, and notice I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto all the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Well, the imagery there is pretty clear. Are frogs something clean or unclean? Yeah, you don't have to ask that question twice, okay? In fact, all of us are wondering what Pharaoh was thinking when Moses came to him and he said what? He said, okay, well, when will we make the frogs depart? You want it right now? And Pharaoh said, no, the morning will be fine. What? You ready to spend one more night with the frogs, are you? And he was. But they're also called filthy frogs, aren't they? Because they gathered them up in heaps and they made the land to stink and all of that. Okay, so what are they truly? They are representative of doctrine, teaching, that smells, that leads to death. And where does this teaching come from? It comes out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the dragon. Okay, it is devilish, satanic doctrine that comes forth from the mouth of the beast and the false prophet. It's devilish, satanic doctrine. Its foundation is in the dragon himself. Okay, and notice again, we're sticking with the Egyptian imagery. It's like frogs. It's like the plague of the frogs. Okay, so I saw the unclean spirits like frogs. And then notice the great day, the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. They see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. And whenever we say Armageddon in our culture, you immediately follow it with gung, gung, gung. Right? Because nobody knows what Armageddon means. Everybody thinks that Armageddon is the great and final day of the battle between the forces of good and evil, and we got to wait with popcorn to see who wins. No, not really. Not at all. You know what Armageddon is in Scripture? Okay, so some of you may know a little bit about the geography of the area. You know that when Sisera fled from the forces of Israel, that he fled into the Valley of Megiddo. That when Josiah was slain by Pharaoh Necho, it was in the plain of Megiddo. That when Zechariah would speak about the repentance of Israel, that they would weep in the Valley of Megiddo. Okay, reason with me here. If you have a valley, what do you have on the sides of the valley? Right? Mountains. Okay. The Hebrew word for the valley is Megiddo. The Hebrew word for mountain is Har. Har Megiddo. Armageddon. That's where it comes from. Demystified. It's just a place. It was the place historically in ancient Israel, where crucial battles took place and people died. That's all it means. It's not the final forces when the battle of Satan, the forces of Satan will stand up against God, and we need to wait and see who wins. It is the great battle of the Lord where He will defeat all the forces of evil. They will be gathered. And how will they be gathered? They will be gathered by adhering to the froggy doctrines of Satan, of the beast, and of the false prophet. They will lead them, like the Pied Piper, into a place where they will be judged. My dear brothers and sisters, when your wise Christian friends, when your elders, when your parents tell you these are bad doctrines, don't follow them, they're trying to keep you out of Armageddon. Being on the wrong side on that day. That's all Armageddon means. It's simply a place name in ancient Hebrew, or in ancient Hebrew parlance, which means the day of a decisive battle of judgment where God vindicates Himself. Armageddon. That's what it means. All right, the seventh angel then poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple in heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So notice that we are heading to the final judgment after this. These are the judgments, like we said earlier, that fill up the wrath of God. These themselves are not the final judgment, but they portend the final judgment to come. They are filling up that wrath. And notice what this plague is like. It is like the plague of hail. We have to wait a couple of verses to understand that. But in verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So I think this ends this section. This is the inter-Advent age before the final judgment. These temporal judgments that God brings, not upon His people, and not upon those who are potentially to become His people, but upon those who will continue to blaspheme his name. This is what temporal judgment does to those who do not have the grace of God. They harden them in their unbelief. These temporal judgments fall, and these wicked folk are hardened in their wickedness. May I say that it doesn't only take judgment to do that. The goodness that God sends to those who are ungracious. What happens with that goodness when they receive it? They do not glorify God in it. They do not thank Him for it. They attribute it rather, like Habakkuk will say, therefore they sacrifice to their net. Right? They say, oh, wasn't it our great fishing prowess that got us all this catch? Rather than giving God the glory. And so they blaspheme the name of God by doing what? By arrogating to themselves or any other creature that which belongs to God only. And so they blaspheme His name. And once we understand blasphemy like that, it should humble us, because we will recognize that even with the grace of God upon us, blasphemy is not a sin that we are alien to. There are times when we take credit that we should not, when we give credit to something else that we should not, when we do not first and foremost glorify God for the things that we receive from Him. When we trust in our prowess or intelligence or smarts, or it was our hard work that got us that raise, when God tells us specifically what? That it is the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth. Those kinds of things. Those are perhaps not the same heinousness of blasphemy as worshiping a false god. But it is a milder form of blasphemy when we do not ascribe to God the glory that is due to His name, but give it to someone else instead, or something else instead. Right? The way the larger catechism ends question 105, when we attribute any goodness that we receive to fortune, chance, right? Any other thing than God Himself. All right, Revelation chapter 16. So my view of this chapter is that it is a standalone section. 15 and 16 stand alone as that section that is preparatory for the final judgment of God. Now, in chapter 17, next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin a new section. And that section is, I think, 17, 18, and 19, three probably of the hardest chapters in the book. Not so much 17, because 17 we're going to describe the false church. We're going to see the anti-woman, and she's going to be exposed for who she is. And then all those who have consorted with her in chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, our Lord Jesus Christ comes upon His white horse. So we will enjoy those chapters to come, Lord willing. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.